Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I'm online. I'm live with you. Glad to be back here in our top secret bunker where the NSA, and fortunately for the NSA, they have not yet discovered our top secret location, because if they had, it is reported that the Russians would then know where Area 52 is. And we can't have that. Did you read the article about the NSA? Get this now. The spy agency of all spy agencies. The spy agency that knows every phone call you made, every text message you sent, every picture, every Facebook post, all your emails, all of that data that your phone sends out constantly about your whereabouts and your doings and all of that stuff. They got hacked. They got hacked. Somebody broke into their server and took. Now, this is what's been reported. The NSA writes malware. And if you don't know what that is, let me tell you what it is. Malware is malicious software. It's where the word comes from. Malware is written by some dude somewhere living in his mommy's basement, sitting there in his pajamas eating Cheetos, drinking root beer, and he's hacking out ways of trying to get into your computer. The NSA has its own malware. Programs that are designed to hack into a computer network, a computer system, key logging programs, you name it. And whoever broke into the NSA stole their code, and one of the malware programs, they're giving it away for free, but the other one, reportedly $550 million, it's up for sale. There are some entities in this world that have that kind of money and would spend that kind of money to get software to hack into U.S., United Kingdom, you name it. They would hack into it. So we're glad that so far the NSA has not found out where Area 52 is, because it would probably be up for sale if it was. I'm just telling you that right now. A couple of prayer requests to start out with before we get into the meat of the program. Pray for Bethel members Phil and Sherry Blackwell, a wonderful, wonderful family, and their son Garrett. Sherry's mother, Darlene Kircher, passed away Sunday afternoon, Sunday evening, and they have already made funeral arrangements. This touched my heart. This blessed me. Because here a while back, Sherry's mom and dad, Max and Darlene, they were getting up there in years, and they were no longer able to attend a local church building congregation. Not really physically, health-wise, able to do that. So Phil and Sherry set them up with the way to watch our church services online. And I, maybe they told me this and I don't remember it, but they sat and watched Bethel Church just about every time we had church. And when Miss Kircher passed away, Phil tells me this, and he said that her husband Max asked Phil, he said, "Would you ask Pastor Mike if he would come and do the funeral service, if he would preach the gospel to everybody this Thursday?" And I was honored by that. I was blessed by that. And all of this really came about as a result of God leading our church to open our virtual doors and allow people anywhere to watch our church services live, including the good people in Kenya. I got a story about Kenya here in a little bit. But this was such a blessing to them that they've asked me to do the funeral Thursday, and that is where I will be instead of sitting in this chair. And it's not that I'm always trying to get out of Pastor Mike Online is my favorite thing in the world to do. I mean, I love sitting here. I love doing this. Okay. I love doing, what else can I do here? That one? Wait for it.
People who do that should be arrested.
That one's always slow. I love doing this. But Bethel people, I've got to take care of my flock here, and that's what I'm going to do. And so pray for Phil and Sherry and Garrett, their son. Pray for Brother Max Kircher, and just pray that God would give me the words to say, the gospel to preach, and that God and the Lord Jesus would be praised in that. Also, remember Brother Dave Bradley in your prayers. He is praying about going back to El Vatican in September to hand out tracts. I think they're going to do something with Mother Teresa. I think that's it, but I'm not sure. But I think that's why he's wanting to go back. And I'm not going to tell you everything, but I can tell you this. He is being hindered in that. I know just exactly how much he is. So he said, Hoggy, just ask them to pray for me. And that's exactly what God's people are going to do. You pray for Brother Dave and his wife Anna and all their, this is a wonderful family, dear friends of ours. It's a pleasure and a great opportunity to have them again here at our Bethel homecoming. By the way, those of you that were either with us here at Bethel or you were watching online our homecoming, it was great this year. The fellowship, the sweet spirit, the things that God did in people's lives, both here and abroad. To me, it just keeps getting better and better every year. Southern Raised, I mean, they poured it on this year. And we have already secured them for next year. Let me look up the dates here for you. We usually try to have the homecoming first full week of August, but it is contingent upon Southern Raised availability. So we find out right after the homecoming this year that we are scheduling them for August 11th, 12th, and 13th of 2017. Mark that in your calendars and get your vacation ready. Hitch up your mule and wagon and come to Festus, Missouri, and you're going to eat some of my brother-in-law's and sister's famous pulled pork and some Emo's pizza if you want, and a St. Louis delicacy that is really, I thought it would take on all over the place, and I don't know why it hasn't. But I asked, when they come to Festus, you guys got to try Emo's pizza. Oh, yeah, we'll try Emo's pizza. I always forget to tell them to try toasted ravioli, which is a St. Louis. There is an area of St. Louis called The Hill. Now, there's a word left out of that. It's the place where all the Italians live, on The Hill. All right. Joe Garagiola, Yogi Berra, they both grew up across the street from each other on The Hill. And there was an Italian restaurant up there that started making toasted ravioli. And if you've not ever had this, I feel sorry for you. You've got to have this. All right. So anyway, make your schedule available August, whatever I said, for homecoming 2017. Now, getting to some stories. And I woke up this morning early again. My heart was, it was just been burdened with an email that came in yesterday, conversation I had with a man, and I told him I would be talking about this today, and I'm going to do so anonymously, and I don't have a problem doing that because of the situation that he is now in. And so anyway, I my heart has been heavy because of this, and it's a situation where, I'll just put it to you like this. The guy, because he decided to follow the Word of God, he's having to pay a price for that. And that's sort of what I'm going to talk about today. And some of the articles that came in today, just they fit that theme. Kenya, those of you living in the Samburu area, listening to us on Watchman FM, KBTR, 102.1 FM. There it is, right? I always point in the wrong direction. There it is, right there. Listen to this, because Samburu is sort of north central Kenya. And it's common knowledge there, the farther north you get, number one, the more elephants and monkeys you'll see. Number two, the more dangerous it becomes because of what is north of Kenya. Kenya identifies itself, and I agree with this, as a Christian nation. But, as is what's going on in Europe, Germany, London, England, United States, other nations, Japan. Japan will not let Muslim immigrants in. I don't know if you knew that or not. Japan, and this is not something they decided to do yesterday, they have had a long-standing policy of not allowing most Muslim Arab immigrants into Japan. They don't want them there for obvious reasons. These people tend to be dangerous. And we have already heard that the Ministry of Watchman FM in North Central Kenya, our radio waves beaming out the Word of God. A man comes down to our station here a couple months ago, says he's been hearing from the Mzungu preacher about this Jesus Christ, and he and his family are all Muslims. They live north in that direction. And he said, I want to hear more about this Jesus. And last I heard, this man was identifying himself now as a believer in Jesus Christ and afraid to go back and tell everybody because they might just kill him for it. I hope to get a chance to meet him the last time I was in Kenya, and it just didn't work out. But you pray for him. Listen to this. Israel will help Kenya build a wall to keep out terrorists. Kenya hopes that a wall built with Israeli help. This is what I like. Israel is going to help them. You know why Israel is going to help Kenya? Israel is going to help whoever is willing to stand against Islam and Islamic nations. Bibi Netanyahu, Benjamin Netanyahu, whose brother Yanni, if you've never seen this movie, Raid on Entebbe, you got to watch this thing. It's a great, great film. Based on a true story. Muslim, Islamic terrorists taking over an airplane and then the airport in Entebbe, Uganda, being aided, being aided or not being hindered by the Uganda president. What was his name? I just had it in my head. But anyway, Benjamin Netanyahu's brother, Yanni, was the hero of this raid on Entebbe and rescuing those Israel citizens. Lost his life in that battle. Netanyahu comes to America, knows that he's not going to get any help at all from the President of the United States. First time in American history that an American president turns his back on the nation of Israel. So then he goes to Congress and he begs Congress while Obama has other more important matters to deal with. Doesn't even show up for the speech. Doesn't even watch it. He's probably out playing one of his 3,000 rounds of golf that he's played since he became president. Pleads with the American Congress and says, don't sign a deal with Iran. Please don't let your president do that. President does what he wants to. So now Israel's going to help Kenya. Israel will help Kenya to build a 440-mile wall along its border with Somalia as part of a range of sweeteners from Benjamin Netanyahu to win African support at the United Nations. Kenya hopes that the wall, which has drawn comparisons with the controversial West Bank separation barrier, will stem the flow of terrorists from Somalia after attacks, including the 2013 Westgate Shopping Center siege in Nairobi, in which at least 67 people died. I have been in that mall. I was in that mall the first time we ever went to Kenya, doing shop, buying souvenirs and things like that. It's a nice mall. The center and some of its restaurants were Israeli owned. Critics, listen here. Critics claim, here's the critics now. Oh, we can't have a wall. Well, that would hurt the gazelles. The gazelles, they don't like walls. Elephants don't like walls. Little lion cubs, they don't like walls. Critics claim that the wall will sever grazing routes for nomadic cattle herders and cut animal migration. It just seems funny to me that anytime you have, we have got a crisis in this country. We've got a crisis, people, in our churches. Same kind of crisis. It's because the theme of the day, both in the world, in politics, in religion, in every kind of separation that there is, let's tear down all the walls that divide us. Let's all just join together in one big happy collective, one big commune where we'll share everything. We'll share all the wealth that everybody brings in. We'll share one another's wives. We'll share one another's religious ideas. And Trump and Pence want to build a wall that separates Arizona, New Mexico, Texas from this flood of illegal, unlawful immigrants coming into this nation illegally. They want to build a wall there. I think there should, the cattle owners down there, the ranchers down there, New Mexico, Texas, they want a wall. Obama and Hillary Clinton. Walls are bad. Walls keep people out. Have you seen the White House lately? Have you seen an aerial picture of where Hillary Clinton lives? It's got a big wall around it. Why? Because she doesn't want anybody coming into her house illegally. Think about the stupidity of this. Pastors. We were talking about this Sunday night. The Sunday night service dealt with Ezekiel 22, Ezekiel 13, where the pastors have not gone and stood and made up the gap, stood in the gap and made up the hedge. What that means is it is a pastor's duty, a pastor's responsibility to stand as a guardian against anything that would come into his flock and destroy those sheep. That's the pastors. The word pastor means shepherd. And he said, you pastors, you've not gone up in the gaps. You've not made up the hedges. You're hirelings is what you are. And these pastors all over this country, and they're in Kenya too, they don't like walls. They don't like separation. They don't like we need to be in the world and be part of the world and be worldly so the world will like us. And then we'll give them this Jesus. And it doesn't work that way. You don't believe that? I got scripture to prove it. Let's see here. Another sign, mark of the beast is coming. Revelation chapter 13, so that no man might buy or sell, save he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. This article, to get a glimpse of the future of commerce in America, look no further than Sweden. By the way, I was going to tell you people in Kenya, pray that Israel comes through with their plan to build that wall to separate the northern part of your country from Somalia. You people, more than anybody, knows the danger. There are people listening to me right now in Kenya that would identify themselves as Christians. Not Muslims, not Hindus, Christians. Islam is not ever going to be the friend of Christianity. Why then should quote-unquote Christian leaders want to be friends with Islam? It doesn't make sense to me. So you pray that that wall gets built. Those of you in America, pray that a wall gets built. There'll be a door in it. There will be an entryway to allow people who want to come in legally and do it the right way and swear an oath that they will honor the laws of the United States of America. See, that's what legal immigration is all about. And the people who hate the fact that we want to build a wall there, the people who want this flood of illegal immigrants coming into our nation, like George Soros, Hillary Clinton, Barack Obama, Joe Biden, the people who want this, they're people who hate our laws to begin with. They hate the Constitution. It stands in their way. The Constitution is not socialist enough. So they hate it. So no wonder they want people coming into this nation who will not swear an oath to abide by our laws. It's because they have no intention, and Hillary Clinton obviously has no intention of preserving nor protecting the Constitution of the United States. And she's going around telling everybody how much she is qualified to be Madam President. I don't think so. Wrong answer. I'll probably get in trouble for that one. Stores to customers, cash not welcome here. To get a glimpse of the future of commerce in America, look no further than Sweden. The Scandinavian country is largely a cashless society, with consumers relying on mobile phone payments or plastic. While the U.S. is still far from achieving the same level of cash-free existence, increasing numbers of restaurants and retailers are now snubbing the lowly dollar bill. Some merchants, such as Sweetgreen, a salad chain, refuse to open their registers for cash, telling customers they can pay only with mobile payments or cards. With some newer vending machines, only a card or mobile wallet will get the cold Coca-Cola to roll down the chute. The stance may appear un-American. After all, currency is considered legal tender for all debts or dues, but the Treasury permits private businesses to set their own policies, which means going cashless is fine with Uncle Sam. What we've seen is a push toward electric payments because of convenience, especially for generations X and Y and onward, says Greg Birch, vice president of strategic initiatives as Ingenico Group. I don't know if you recognize that word, Ingenico. Ingenico is a company that makes point-of-sale, POS, point-of-sale devices that read credit cards. When I was a young boy back in the 80s, when I worked at a well-known discount shoe company back in the 80s, when we got a credit card, somebody wanted to pay by credit card, we had to reach down under the counter and pull out this book. And in this book, we got this like every 3 months. In this book was printed out every bad credit card number for that 3 month period. And we had to look at their number. They were all new medical orders, so it was kind of easy to find it. But we had to go through and physically look at all of the numbers. And if the number in the book matched their credit card number, we were to keep their credit card because it was a bad credit card, stolen credit card, or whatever. Now, that was back in the old days. And then the person at the cash register, who was me, how did we do this? Oh, I remember. We put the card on this little machine, this little handheld tabletop machine, and we put this little piece of paper on it with all this carbon stuff on it, and we went kink, kink, like that, and it rubbed ink on the paper from the impression of the credit card. We gave them a copy was sent to the corporate office, and that's how it was done. No electronics necessary. Now it's all electronic. You take your card now, and the point of sale machine is not behind the register where only the cashier can get to it. It's right there in front of you. And for years, we were swiping cards, putting in our PIN. Don't say PIN number. Because you're saying personal identification number. Don't say that. Don't say, it's not a PIN number. It's a PIN. Put in our PIN number. Now, I got credit cards, got a chip in it, and I was swiping them. And the machine got testy with me and said, quit swiping your card, you idiot. Insert it. What is wrong with you? The machine would say that to me. Well, up here, the machine would say that to me. Now I got to insert it, and it's got to read the chip, and now it's going to get to a point where we won't insert it. We'll just wave something in front of it. I want you to get this. No man is going to be able to buy or sell. Save, which means accept. He had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Buying and selling. This is crucial. Cashless society. And we're like jumping into it. I mean, yeah, I get it. It is a lot more convenient to push a credit card in or a debit card rather than, well, I got to pull $8.57 out of my pocket. It's a lot more convenient to do it that way. And we are doing it. Is that the mark of the beast? No. But it is the forefather. The forefather. It's just like the RFID chip. Came out back around 1999, 2000. Digital Angel. Remember that? Okay, that was the name of the company, Digital Angel. And everybody said, the RFID chip. That's the mark of the beast right there. No. He was the great, 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 great grandfather of the mark. Here is something that is the great, 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 great grandfather. It's been removed down a few generations. MIT, which is Missouri Institute of Technology. You'd believe that one. Massachusetts, new temporary tattoos. Turn your skin into an interface. This is the article. Become a stylish cyborg. I am Locutus of Borg. Resistance is futile. Become a stylish cyborg with these glitzy skin-based controllers. I'm going to show you some high-tech graphics here. Look at there. You actually have this little circuit board splashed on your skin. A new paper released by MIT, the Montana Institute of Technology, Media Lab introduces DuoSkin, a temporary tattoo technology that enables people to create interfaces on their skin. Inspired by metallic flash tattoos, the team designed the technology with an eye towards aesthetics and accessibility so that DuoSkin would be something people want to wear as well as a cool toy. Using gold leaf, the engineers were able to... By the way, gold. Study gold in the Bible. Do you know the amount of gold that came in to Solomon every year? I'll let you read it. By the way, let me do this. I gotta be very careful with this because I don't want you to see my credit card number. Okay? Now, the whole idea here is at somehow, some way, the false prophet is going to draw everybody to receive. He's going to cause them, not force them, not threaten to shoot them in the head if they don't get it. He's going to cause them. They're going to do it voluntarily. People are going to make a choice. John Calvin said, they don't have a choice. God said they do. They're going to make a choice to receive this mark in their right hand or in their forehead. So the idea, here's, you know, we speculate because we're not there yet. We can't see it, but we can see things leading in that direction. Something going implanted in the hand, something stuck in your forehead, okay? Or if you have an extra long forehead, it would be like a five head, okay? Anyway, something in your forehead. And we know, right, we're living, especially in America, you don't see it in Kenya, but in America, everybody's getting tattoos. Everybody is getting tatted up. Why? Just my opinion? I think they're ugly. I do. I'm giving you my opinion. Now, I'm not going to beat everybody over the head about your tattoos and about, well, yeah, I got this in honor of my brother. And, you know, I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you what God said. All right. And I'm holding something in my, I'm going to have to look this verse up here. It's in Leviticus. No, let's see here. Is that it? Yeah. Leviticus 19:28. Here we go. Leviticus 19:28. God said, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor, now listen here. God's going to say it in such a way, and I guarantee you people are going to go, yeah, but, well, you know, can I have this? Well, can I do this? Let's read the verse, Leviticus 19:28. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor has the word no in it, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Nor print any marks upon you. Nor print any marks upon you. What does that tell you? Print marks. I think we should have some music here. Let me show you something, okay? This is a corporate credit card that we have. Can you see what it's called? Ink. Cue the music. Come on. And there's the Chase logo. Believe it or not, it's a stylized swastika. No, that doesn't mean Hitler's still alive and running Chase Bank. The swastika goes back way back before Adolf Hitler. Most statues, idols of Buddha, he's got a big swastika right on his chest, okay? It's a sign of prosperity or good luck, and good luck in their theology does not mean what it does in America. We say, hey, good luck to you, which means, yeah, we hope chance happens to you and you like it, okay? That's what luck means to us. But to them, luck is determined by spiritual forces. And that swastika is a symbol of, it's a mark of transformation. It's got an X, it's an X chromosome with stuff added to it. Okay? Learn something today. But anyway, so I was gonna tell you two different things. I gotta finish this. Okay? See that? That is not the mark of the beast. But the mark of the beast is in that thing's loins. I guarantee it's in its DNA. It's just one step closer to the electronic world becoming part of our world. Two opposite things joining together. I had a guy write me an email, and I appreciate the critique. I really do. It was done well. He was schooling me on his understanding of the quantum world, quantum physics, quantum mechanics, quantum computing. And I made mention of the idea that quantum computing is part of the same ideology as the Hegelian dialectic. The Hegelian dialect is, you have thesis, which is a static idea, a static ideology, a static whatever. It doesn't change. It is a truth, or it is someone's version of a truth. You have antithesis, which is the exact opposite of the thesis. A guy says, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. Guy standing next to him says, no, it's 6 o'clock at night. What is wrong with you? Look at my watch. It says 6. 6 o'clock at night. Those two, understand this. This, see how simple this is. It cannot be where you're standing, where you physically are standing right now, you and someone next to you. You say it's 6 a.m. The person next to you says, no, it's 6 p.m. You can't both be right. You can't both be, well, I find truth in both of those statements. Pfft, what in the world does that mean? They can't both be right. It either has to be 6 a.m. or 6 p.m., but it cannot be true with two people standing right next to each other. It cannot be true both ways. Someone says, boy, it's really dark out here. Another person says, what are you, nuts? The sun's blinding. It can't be true both ways. You see what I'm saying? A qubit, a quantum bit. I had made something that I had heard from other people. I read some things online. The idea that a quantum bit in a quantum computer is able to do things way much faster than even the fastest computer that IBM has right now, or the Pentagon, or whoever else has one. Hillary, as she is erasing her emails, needed a really fast computer. These quantum computers, instead of playing a chess game one piece at a time and calculating from any standpoint on the chessboard the every single possible move that could be made by one counter move or this counter move or that counter move, one at a time. Instead of doing it that way, a quantum computer has the ability to look at every possible move all at once. That's similar to how God does it. And the idea is that the quantum computer is actually tapping into an alternate dimension or alternate universe or whatever because of the fact that a quantum bit is described as the switch, like on a computer, an electronic switch. Back in the old days, in the days of ENIAC, in the 40s and 50s, guys in lab coats pulled switches. They unplugged stuff or plugged stuff in. That was the way they coded the machines. It's called binary. The switch is on or off. The lights in this room. The lights in this room are operated by something on a wall called a light switch. And I come up the stairs to Area 52, and I flip that switch on, and that switch is on, and all the lights come on. Sometimes it almost burns the building down, okay? We're glad that it doesn't. But it works that way. Or if I'm done for today, when I walk out of here, I'm going to flip that switch off, and the lights are going to go off. There is no conceivable way that I can even fathom how I would walk into this room one day and find the switch on and off at the same time. And even weirder than that, I want you to close your eyes for a minute and visualize a room being both well lit and fully dark at the same time. Can't do it, can you? There's no way we can conceptualize. There's no way we can see this. There's no way we can even fantasize about this. A room being well lit and totally dark at the same time. That's what a qubit is. A qubit is the switch is in what they call in quantum mechanics and physics in a superposition. The regular position is the position is on or it's off. In the quantum world, it's called a superposition because it is above normal positioning. It is both on and off at the same time. Opposites, like thesis and antithesis, two opposing ideas now coming together to form a synthesis. And the output of a quantum computer is exactly that, a synthesis. Watch this. and go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, all right? 2 Corinthians 6, if you want to, use the Pure Bible Search software. Go to purebiblesearch.com, download it for your Linux, Windows, or Macintosh machine, or go to webchannel.purebiblesearch.com on your mobile phone or your tablet and put a link to your home screen to that website, webchannel.purebiblesearch.com, and you'll have it in a virtual existence on your mobile device. And it works pretty much the same. Listen to this article from Washington, D.C. August 9th, flash. The Obama administration is proposing tax funds for researchers to create half animal, half human beings for experimentation. The federal government's National Institutes of Health announced a proposed change in the ethical limits of federally funded research, allowing animal-human cross-species called chimera research. An animal, listen to me now. An animal is not a human, and a human is not an animal. God made us different than he made animals. God gave us a conscience. God gave us reasoning. God gave us the ability to override our instinctive nature, to make choices. God endowed us with a soul that allows us to become aware of our own existence. Your dog does not have that. Your goldfish does not have that. Your hamster does not have that. The flies flying around your trash can do not have that. Man does. God gave man a choice, a conscience. He gave him the ability to reason. He gave him, yes, we have an instinctive nature in us. We have a nature that it gets hungry, it wants this, it wants to dominate that, it wants to procreate. Yes, we have this sort of instinctive nature about us. Women get to an age where they have to have a baby. But we can choose to override those if we want. We are not animals in the sense of how God designed and made animals. We are not that. And animals are not us. There is nothing in the Constitution of the United States of America that gives a right to a chimpanzee or a skunk. Nothing. The Declaration of Independence declared that all men are created equal. All men, and the word men means human, Homo sapiens. We are sentient creatures. We are aware of our own presence and our own existence. We make our own choices, and on and on and on. That is what it means to be human. God did not make us the way he made beasts. So they're opposite. And yet now, and it comes as no surprise, we knew it was going to happen that way. We knew, those of us who believe the Bible, let's read it right out of the scriptures, okay? Hold off on 2 Corinthians 6. We are going to come back to it. Because there's things going on, people. The main message of 2 Corinthians 6 is, I think, find out what you're a part of. And if you're a part of something that is not right, get out. Revelation chapter 13, when it's describing this mark and a number related to this mark, here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Which is it? Is it the number of a beast or is it the number of a man? Which is it? Both. The beast that was and is not and yet is. He is not and yet is. That is a room that is full of light and dark at the same time. We cannot even, our eyes were not designed by God to see a room that was well lit and full of darkness. We can't even comprehend it. But that beast, that man, he is not and yet is. He is a quantum bit. He is on and off at the exact same time. He is light and darkness. The Masonic floor, the checkerboard floor of a Masonic lodge, depicts light and darkness abiding in the same. You know what a lodge is, don't you? It's a temple. It's what it is. It represents the human body, which Paul said is the temple of God. Masonry teaches that that temple can exist in a superposition state of light and darkness. It comes as no surprise then to us that this government, we've been seeing this worked on now for years, is now going to start releasing tax money to allow laboratories, which I think they're already doing it. I can't prove it. I don't have the documents. I don't have a top secret video smuggled out from underneath the Pentagon. I just believe it's already being done, and now it's coming to surface. Because the whole hope and point of this is for the betterment of mankind. We want to cure diseases. We want to solve the crisis of death. What we want to do is enable man to live for a long, 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 long time and never die. That's what we want to do. So whatever, however we do it is okay as long as it takes away death from people, especially rich people. So they're making what's called, here we go, here's a quantum word for you. Manimals. That's the word. Manimals. Chimeras. Hybrid species. Here is another article. This is an opinion or an editorial article from the WashingtonTimes.com called The Coming Age of the Chimera. The article says that this is the dawning of the creepy age of the chimera, a creature part human, part animal. The mark, the number, is both the number of a man and the number of a beast, who is not, yet is. He is the... Think of how Jesus identified himself. I am he who was dead and am alive forevermore. He did not say, I am he who is both dead and alive. That's not what he said. The Savior, let's open this up too. Because I get sick and tired of these people trying to cram down your throat and my throat and everybody else's throat the idea that God is both male and female. And that Jesus is like the perfect mixture of the male and female characteristics of God. God is this. I want you to contemplate this. I want you to think about what they're saying. They're trying to tell you. They're trying to get it in your mind that God is a transgendered God. That the holy, mighty God, the creator of all things, is a cross-dresser, is a man-woman, a he-she. He gets to go in the girl's bathroom. That's what these people want you to think God is, and that is a lie. That is not what the Bible says. Hence, you have the gender-neutered versions of the Bible. The gender-neutral NIV, which tried to make this appearance in the 90s, and American churches said, we don't want that. So the good people at Zondervan, being, you know, the good Christians that they are, oh, wait a minute. They didn't decide to just take it off the shelf and scrap it. They wrapped it up in a new box, put a new title on it, made it the NIV. It's called Today's New International Version of the Bible. and it follows the reading of the gender-neutered Bible that they tried to come out with in the 90s, and it didn't work. Now we put it in a new box, and we don't tell everybody that we neutered God. We made him androgynous. We didn't come out and say that. We just put a new word on it, wrapped it up in a new box, made you think that it was worth $69.99, but it's on sale now for $45.99. It's all marketing, people. See, you cannot have a God who statically, within that word means it doesn't change, whose status is masculine. You cannot have a Bible that says that God is masculine and try to present God as both male and female. You cannot have that. So we must, here's how they think now. This is all being spiritually led. I believe in conspiracy theories, but I believe in ones that involve spirits. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places, going on in churches that you have gone to or are going to now. They're trying to present an androgynous male-female cross-dressing male God who goes into the woman's bathroom because he feels feminine that day. That's what they're trying to present to you. Don't buy it. Don't buy into the Hebrew Roots teaching either. Before Staley went to prison, did a series called The Trinity on Trial. Well, he used the Jewish Kabbalah, Zohar-based Tree of Life, the Sephiroth, where the two pillars on the outside are yin and yang, positive and negative, male and female, Yahweh and Shekinah. They represent the male and female aspects of Yahweh, and I believe Yeshua. This is what Staley said. I believe Yeshua is the perfect balance of male and female. Are you? Yeah, he is. He's nuts. Absolutely insane out of his mind. You see, this is what happens. This is what happens when you don't seek out the old paths anymore. That's what happens. The National Institutes of Health is preparing to drop its ban on federal funding for medical research that combines animal embryos with human stem cells. The intent is to grow human organs for medical research and testing of drugs without the limitations of experiments on human beings. Our Bradford Richardson reports that the NIH thinks that there's great potential for scientific advancement and putting a mark on everyone's right hand or forehead. I actually added that part in. But anyway, great potential for scientific advancement once the funding prohibition is removed. In other words, American taxpayer, you're footing the bill for it. You see, they already know and that they want to do the research. They already know how it will work. They're already doing it. This is not about giving them legal permission. It's about giving them your money to do it. Breaking taboos, however, has consequences, which is why the ban was imposed last year on federal funding of chimera research. Ethics concerns were raised over combining human and animal genetic material. NIH officials prohibited experimenting on primate embryos and breeding of chimeras to reduce the risk of creating human-like beings. Think about it. An animal. Think of a dog, cat, monkey. That now has the characteristics of a human thought pattern, which is substantially different than the thought patterns of a chimpanzee or a gorilla. The way we think, the way we reason things out, the way we use logic in our day-to-day lives, the way that we do not yield to things that we know morally are wrong. I mean, you go to work every day, you're working around people of the opposite sex. You don't go around just because it's instinctive. You make a choice. You say, "Boy, that looks nice, but I'm married, I'll lose my job. There's all sorts of violations that and repercussions that would come into play if we acted like gorillas and dogs in the workplace or out in public. Dogs. Dogs can go to the bathroom in public. We have laws against people going to the bathroom in public. Or excuse me, choo. Swahili word. So they don't want to create, they want to appear that they don't want to create human-like creatures. Think of a 800-pound gorilla. And that's not 800 Taco Bell pounds. That's 800 purebred meat pounds. Muscle. A gorilla having the thought patterns and thought processes of a human being. Scary. The ban is about to go. Carrie Wallenetz, the Associate Director for Science at the National Institutes of Disease, whatever. I'm confident that these proposed changes... Wait a minute, I gotta read this different. I am confident that these proposed changes will enable the NIH research community to move this promising area of science forward in a responsible manner, said Carrie Wallenetz, the Associate Director for Science at NIH. Now, I want you to think about this. You've heard me say it. DNA is a book. DNA is laid out like a book. It's written with letters called amino acids like a book. It even has periods at the end of sentences like a book. It's called a stop codon. And then there's another one that says it's like the indentation in a paragraph. We know when a new paragraph starts. We know when a new sentence starts. How do we know when a new sentence starts in English? It's capital. The first letter is capitalized in every sentence. This is how we do things. This is how we understand the words that are on the page. And DNA is laid out, formatted exactly like a book written with 22 letters, just like the Old Testament, with 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. 22 amino acids make up the book of DNA. And God said, both in Deuteronomy and in Revelation 22, it's my book. You don't have rights to it. You can't just take out and put in what you want. Think about this. Think about, you know what Paul said, 1 Corinthians 15, evil communications corrupt good manners, right? Think about corruption. Think about someone. Think about these guys knocking on your door. Hi, we're from the Kingdom Hall, Jehovah's Witness. We'd like to come in and talk to you about how hell ain't real and Jesus ain't God. We'd like to come in and sit with you a while and read you out of this Bible right here where we changed all the words. You see, they go into people's homes all the time and they corrupt them. They corrupt their minds. What happens? Paul said of Hymenaeus, he said, their word doth eat like a canker, which is where the word cancer is from. Cancer and canker is the same word. Their word doth eat like a cancer. Their word doth eat. Think about it. Whereas if we want life, we eat God's word. It's bread from heaven. It's what gives our soul life. Their word doesn't feed you. Their word feeds on you. See the difference? They're going to come after people. They're going to come after them, and they're going to say, change your DNA. We're going to rewrite your code. You're going to die in 30 years of Alzheimer's disease. It's going to be a slow, agonizing death. You're going to die of Parkinson's disease. The pain will be unbearable. You have cancer genes in your genetic structure. You're going to die of cancer, and it's going to hurt you. And our insurance company will no longer pay for your hospitalization if you come down with cancer or Parkinson's disease or Alzheimer's disease or a cold. We'll no longer pay the medical bills for you. unless you go get the treatment. And all they want to do is take 8 genes out and put 8 genes in. That's all they want to do. Take 8 out, put 8 in. It's no big deal. Nothing at all. Just listen, we already know. We have read this book over and over. We already know what causes this, your problem. So if you just let us take that out of your book and put our stuff in, then you will live forever and you will not, and we will cover you in case anything happens. See? Buying and selling. Now here's what I wanted to get to today. All of this now, all of this has everything to do with 2 Corinthians 6. I want you to look at it. The verses starting in 16 going to 18. Verses 16 to 18. Take a look at it. I've been troubled for the last couple days. And it's fine that I get this way. Because I possess two things. And in combination, they have the potential to do great good or great harm. I'm like, what is that, like Spider-Man? That's what his uncle told him. You have the potential to do great good or great harm. I have a big mouth, and I have a microphone to go with it. What that means is, now there's plenty of you out there that have a big mouth like I do, okay? But you don't have a microphone. So you run your big mouth to about 3 or 4 people and it's over with. And it's always good for me to remember that what I say affects people's lives, either for good or for bad. Even well-intentioned words, well-meaning words, words that I was not trying to get at somebody. Things can happen. A man and I, we were trading emails. And I'm not going to tell you the whole story. I'm not going to tell you his name. He said that I told him that I would be talking about this today. And he said, okay, thank you. Here's part of an email that he sent to me yesterday. He said, Pastor Mike, we're so grateful for your ministry. Other than our own personal studies, and I like that, do not use me as your surrogate Bible. I'll say it like this. Don't use any man for your surrogate Bible, which means if you want to get something from God, your primary obligation is to get it from God, from His Word, first, from the Bible, first. The ministers, us preachers, our role is simply to awaken you to His Word, to maybe water the Word a little bit so that it grows. You know, Paul planted, Apollos watered, God bringeth the increase. So it is the job of a pastor, a minister, evangelist, teacher, whatever, to be a help, an aid in you hearing from God from the Bible. Do not use the man in place of the Bible. Well, I went to church 3 times. I don't read my Bible. No, don't read my Bible. Now, I went to church 3 times. Preacher, he always gives a Bible verse at the beginning of his sermon. He preaches 45 minutes, and We get out of there by about 12:02, which is a little bit later than what I like, but you know, he's got to preach a little bit, and he mentioned that one verse at one time, and I get that about three times a week. That's good enough for me. Don't do that. I like what he said, other than our own personal studies. He said, your ministry is the only consistent, reliable teaching we get. And he said, our group met at my house to watch the homecoming online. So, well, let me read this. He said, I informed our church that we would not be there last Sunday because of the conference. They asked for a web link to the conference, and I gave it to them. When I came to the church this Sunday, now this is what this man's telling me, I was asked not to teach on Wednesday night any longer because of my material, the King James Code, which is just nothing but numbers. And they said the checks in their spirit about me. In other words, he told people in his church, hey, we're gonna watch Bethel this weekend. Really? What's the link to that? Well, here's the link. Go watch it. So he shows up at his church and they said, sorry, we don't like you anymore. You can't teach here. You're done. And it's over me. And that bothers me. And I'm not being angry. I'm not, that stupid church, they don't know what they're talking about. Listen, nobody, and I mean nobody in the ministry, has the right to get a free pass every time they open their mouth and think that just because they're a minister, they're always right and everybody else is idiots. We don't get to think that way. That's not why we were called. There is a responsibility that comes with the calling into the ministry. And you got to be ready, guys. You got to be ready to take the criticism. If it's valid, take it, even if it's not. Because I'm going to talk to preachers for a minute. Everybody else, do this. We get a big head, don't we? We get on a roll preaching. And I mean, people are shouting, throwing their Bibles up in the air. We go to the preacher's meeting. You know, preacher's meetings, right? You preach to a bunch of preachers, man, they'll preach you to death. See, we'll get a big head over that. We'll just, I'm really something. Everybody's following me. See, we do. And it ain't right. It ain't good for us. It will corrupt us and turn us into demigods, as if the people can't get anything from heaven except they get it from us. That is not true. All right, everybody else, you can listen in now, okay? And so I'm not angry at this church. I didn't know what it was. I didn't ask. At this church's disagreement with me. I'm not angry at that. What bothers me is just because this guy wanted to listen to something I said, now he's ostracized. He's cast out. They've said, they put him out. They said, you can't know, huh? You're not teaching here no more. You're done. And listen, that's not the first time I've had somebody tell me that. And it was over me and things that I say. 8 times a week, if I can do it, 8 times a week, I'm going to be delivering what the word says. And we all know that there is a increasing ignorance in churches all over America, all over Canada, all over Australia, Great Britain, you name it, Kenya. There is an increasing ignorance of what actually the Bible says. When there doesn't have to be. We all have a Bible, right? Why don't we read it and believe it? There's an increasing ignorance over that. And they threw him out. He said, I'm heartbroken. He said, I'm so close to giving up on searching for a church. He said, I told myself that this church does not work out. We'll be staying at home, watching you online every week. Now, that is not, let me just say this. That should not be your first option. Okay? And I'm saying this to everybody. But I can tell you, according to the scripture, I did a teaching called Home Church and Evangelism a couple of years ago. You find it on YouTube, you'll find a sermon audio where we put all our sermons at. And I encourage you to go watch it. Because home church now is becoming a pretty popular thing. Now, there are some people, and the gentleman that wrote me the email, I'm not saying this is you. I don't think it is. There are some people that I have run into in the ministry, or actually run into me. They're just rebellious, is really what it is. They nobody's going to tell them what to do. They're not going to put themselves under the authority of any man, anybody, which is not biblical. It's not right. I knew a guy that came here that I had to ask him to leave here, he and his family, and the church he went to from here, the pastor called me and said, we're going to have to ask him to leave. And he told me that every church he's gone to, he's been kicked out. I don't understand why. I do. He was a snake in the grass. He was a wolf. He comes in trying to teach my people things that I never taught them and wasn't going to. Or if it was something that should be taught them, it should be me, not them. And he lied to my face. I confronted him and things like that. There are people out there that are just rebellious. And I would strongly encourage you, until you get your attitude right, don't go to anybody's church because you're going to ruin it. But then there are the people out there like this family here that's heartbroken now. Another friend of our ministry, Brother Dan, sort of a youth teacher in his church became convinced about the King James outside of Mike Hoggard saying King James Bible, but he started listening. He liked what he heard and it helped him and encouraged him. And he's teaching a class on Wednesday night and he goes to the pastor. Pastor, you know, I hear you say, you know, that you like all the translations. How come you don't use the King James? Well, the pastor, on a Wednesday night before church, teens are going to be in this class with Brother Dan, and pastor walks by and he sees Dan sitting there with his King James open. He's getting his notes ready for tonight. And the pastor comes in and says to him, I thought I told you never to use this Bible here again. And the guy said, if I can't use this, I can't teach here, and I can't attend here. So they left. Let me read some scripture to you. I want to be an encouragement to you, okay? And I had a thought as I was going through the Bible verses, and You'll have to determine whether you think this is valid or not. It becomes a time when instead of seeking to be a member of a church, we strive to be members of the church. There is a body. A body of believers that encompasses not only all places around the world, but also all times, I guess going back to the day of Pentecost or Calvary or the resurrection or whatever. But you see what I'm saying? There is a body of believers, people who believed what God said, people who believed the testimony of Jesus Christ and his record, people who believed in the blood atonement, people who believed what God said, and they had to stand against what man was saying, whether it was the Pope, whether it was the Archbishop of Canterbury, whether it was the King or the Queen or whoever, the Bible college seminarian professor or the pastor, who ordered, they had to stand in opposition to the man because the man was in opposition to the Word of God. And they just said, we're going to choose the Word of God first. And some things they let slide. Some things they say, well, you know, pastor and I disagree with them, you know, and that's fine. You know, that's like, yeah, I equate it to this. I like this analogy. My body is all made by one book. It's called deoxyribonucleic acid. The one book in my cells has made this right hand and this left hand. Now, if I were to walk up to you and extend my right hand, you likewise would extend a complementary hand, which means that your right hand, isn't it amazing, that your right hand fits comfortably and conveniently in my right hand. Isn't that neat? You say, okay, Pastor, where are you going? Try shaking your left hand. There isn't a way in the world, even if you're a gold medal Olympic gymnast, that you can contort your body to make comfortable shaking your left hand. What are you saying by that? I'm saying that there are always going to be people in the body of Christ that don't agree on everything. And the reason being is they weren't made to. They weren't designed by the book to do what it is that you're doing or I'm doing. And yet they are part of the body. Does he see that? My left hand cannot do what my right hand can do. My right hand cannot do what my left hand can do. But I guarantee you, if my right hand was injured in some way, my left hand would come immediately to the rescue. There are pastors that I call my friends, my brethren. I love these men. I have great respect for them. Two of these men I have gone to personally and said, be a doorkeeper of my mouth. Okay? You hear me say something and you know it ain't right in the Bible, pick up the phone or call me over. I'll sit down with you. You straighten me out. And they agreed to it. And you know what? I know that if we were to sit down and start talking about all the things we don't agree about, we never do. I don't want to. I don't have to agree with all of my preacher friends on every issue. They don't pressure me to agree with them on everything because we're friends and God didn't make us all the same. But I guarantee you, if one of them called me and said, Mike, man, I'm in bad shape. I need help. I'd be right there. I've already done it with some. And I know for a fact that I could call some of these men and say, I'm really not doing very well right now. Any prayer that you can offer me, any advice scripturally that you can give me, I'd be ready to hear it. They would come and aid me in a heartbeat and have. So this is what I'm talking about. There is a body of believers all over the world and throughout the ages that has been the body of Christ. And that body, Paul said, cannot be and should not be ever made partakers with an harlot. So at some point, we understand that there must be a time of separation, coming out. Instead of seeking to be a member of a church, strive to be members of the church. Let me give you some examples. Let me give you examples out of the Bible. If you've read 2 Corinthians 6, the last, three verses? What did I tell you to do? Yeah, let's read that. Let's start there. 2 Corinthians 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There you go. See, I could stop right here and say, okay, all right, we'll see you next time. Bye-bye. But that's what it says. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, your switch is on. Their switch is off. There is not a conceivable synthetic switch that is both on and off at the same time. There's no directive or mandate or commandment from God that a body of a local congregation should admit as part of their fellowship and brethren unbelievers. The modern small group Bible study. Now, I'm for Bible studies. Don't get me wrong. But the paradigm which most of these small group sessions work in is nothing more than Hegelian dialectic. You have a small group, those who are already considered believers, along with those who may be seekers or whatever, and they don't know anything about God or the Bible or whatever. And instead of someone teaching the Bible study, he's more like a provocateur. He's more like someone to get them to wrestle back and forth. So that the people who are staunch, and you will never, and some of you have told me this, Pastor, we were going to a Bible study and you know this, and I brought up, well, my King James doesn't say it like that. It says it this. Out the door they went. You King James people, you keep that stuff out of here, because that's not going to go here. That's not the synthetic church that they want. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Again, we cannot even close our eyes and fantasize about a well-lit room that is totally dark. We cannot conceive the thought in our mind. There is no communion. See it? That word union? Of light and darkness. No concord. What concord hath Christ with Belial? We know who that is. And we know for a fact that Belial, Satan, tried to get Jesus into a contract, a concord. Fall before me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Cast yourself off the cliff. The Bible says that God will have to send angels down to pick you up. Command these stones to be turned into bread. He was trying to get Jesus into an agreement. And there is no agreement. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. Who? Number one, the unbelievers. Number two, the unrighteous. Number three, the dark people. I am not saying black people. People who abide and love darkness. The Belial people. The infidels, the idolaters, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters. He didn't say you'd be my boy girls. Yeah, you were born a boy, but I'm going to dress you up like a little girl, make you go in the girls' locker room. He didn't say that. You should be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Listen, if there's something that I think could be preached on just a little bit more, and that is this idea of separation. Genesis chapter 12. Here is Abraham. Actually, this is actually before God gave him the new name. New name is always like a sign of salvation. Saul to Paul, Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah. Okay? You and I, we're going to have a white stone with a new name written on it. All right? Here's what he said, Genesis 12. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will shew thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You and I are recipients of the blessing of Abraham by way of Jesus Christ. But God specifically told Abram, get out of your country and away from your family. Get out of your father's house. You don't belong here anymore. I'm calling you and I'm going to separate you out and I'm going to give you a better inheritance than the one that your father will give you. Think about it. And some of you have had to come out of your family. Come out of your own people. I grew up in a denomination. I went to two denomination Bible colleges. I was ordained as a denominational pastor. I would have been willing to give my heart, soul, life, ministry, resources, everything for the denomination. And when all God had to do was convict me about the Bible translation issue. And the moment I opened my mouth, not in any confrontational way, the moment I said the words King James, I was ostracized, demeaned, demoralized, cast out, heckled, laughed at by the very men that I sought to please. And it's very painful for me. It hurt me deeply. Because I wanted their favor. I wanted them to look at this young, upcoming minister who had all these talents and he could play and sing and he could preach and he could make funny faces and he could do these things. And for a while, that's what they were saying about me. Oh, you've got great potential, Mike. Oh, you're going to do great things. Yeah. Until I said King James. And every bit of that left. And God had a reason for it. Because God knows me. God knows that whoever I'm tied in with, I want their favor. I want their friendship. I want them to like me. So I won't say anything I don't want to offend them. That's me. That's my nature. And God knew exactly what he was doing. He was letting those men hurt me in order to drive me out. And when I look back at it now, it was the best thing that God ever did for me and Bethel Church. The best thing. Genesis 13. Here again, separation. God told Abram, you're going to have to leave your family. You're going to have to leave your inheritance. Whatever your dad is offering to give you, forget it. I've got a better inheritance for you. And see, I get it, people. I get it. I know you want to belong to a local family. congregation. I understand that. The tears that I saw in people's faces as they had to leave Bethel last weekend and go back to just watching it online. I get it. But what is the price that you're willing to pay? What cost? What compromise would you have to make just to be able to walk in the door of a local church building? Some people, and you know what? That's just the way it is. Some people, the price is too much to pay, so they compromise. God called Abram out, and then in Genesis 13, Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and with Lot with him into the south. I'm not going to read all of this, but you look at, we know that Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen began to strive together. They began to fight over grasslands and well waters and elbow room and everything else. And Abram, being a wise man, being a meek man, here's what he said, verse 8. Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes, and behold all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. You see it? And was God angry? Did God say, Abraham, what are you, idiot? You're Lot. You're supposed to get along with each other. We're supposed to just let all the walls down, what separates us, and just all get together. God didn't do that. God blessed Abram for that. Look at this. Lot chose the plain of Jordan. He chose Sodom. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. Then Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's what some of you people are already seeing. You're seeing the vine of Sodom grow in a church that you've been attending. And you're going, I know where this ends up. I'm not going to be a part of it. And then look at what God did with Abram in verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward. 1, 2, 3, 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. City built four square. That's that Bible number stuff that these people got to check in their... He said, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. God is the one who blessed that separation. He blessed Abram. What did, ask yourself the question, what did Abram end up with, and what did Lot end up with? Abram ended up with northward, southward, eastward, westward. Let's see, that would encompass the entire earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What did Lot end up with? He lost it all. When God destroyed Sodom, he lost everything, including his wife. By the way, then God calls Lot just or justified. God saved Lot. Save Lot. Called him out of Sodom. In fact, he sent the angels to grab Lot by the shirt collar and say, Lot, you're coming with us and we're leaving now. The angels said it something like that. Being a little dramatic. But God did not protect Lot while he's standing in Sodom. He did not put a bubble around him, a nuclear defense shield, nuclear defense shield around Lot and his family while God rained fire and brimstone upon them. And God said, no, Lot, it's fine if you want to stay in Sodom. Go ahead. In fact, I know some guys that wrote books on that subject, how we need to stay in Sodom. That's not what God said. Genesis 33, here's another example, separation. And I like this. It's a good story. I like this. You know, after years of fighting with people, sometimes you get so old you just forget what it was all about. Right? Am I right? Esau swore that the next time he ever saw Jacob, Jacob was going to be a dead man. Years went by. God blessed Esau. He's walking down the road with 400 men. God blessed Jacob. He's got four wives, guys. He's got children. He's got cattle everywhere. He got to leave where Rachel and were from. Laban. It was Laban. He got to leave. He paid his dues and he left. And now he's a free man going back to his father's land. He hears Esau coming. He's, oh man, he's going to kill me for sure. And when those two men, I love that story. When those two men got to, wept on one another, hugged and embraced and wept on one another. You know what? They just forgot what it was they were fighting about, I guess, or just didn't seem important anymore. They got over it. But you know what? Now listen to me. I will never tell you. Yeah, if you have to leave your church, I tell you what, I'd let that preacher have it. I think I'd go after him. I'd raise up people in that church and say, you're going to have to come out with me. That pastor, he ain't right now. I don't think you ought to do that ever. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it might be justified. I don't know, but I'm just... That's not my style. I don't think that's the right thing to do. If you're going to leave, just leave. Don't try to have half of that church having a pity party over you. See what I see. I know your wicked heart. You want that pity party. You want half that church membership to be going to the pastor. Why'd you throw that family out? They, I think you did them harm. Now you need to go back and make that right, or we're going to have vote on you, pastor. What you want? You want revenge. That's not your call. So when Esau and Jacob finally, they quit crying and wiping snot over each other. Look at verse 16 of Genesis 33. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. You did. Jacob, look, glad we met. I'll take your gift. Okay, I appreciate it. I'm going to my home. My home is Mount Seir. Yours is not. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shechem. You know what? I think that's Jerusalem. City of Peace, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. I think it's Jerusalem. Jacob goes to Jerusalem. Esau goes to Mount Seir. And they're separate to this day. The Edomites and the people of Israel are different. They're separate people to this day. Separation. Doesn't have to be a big fight. Doesn't have to be a big war. Doesn't have to, we got to try to get as many people on our side now as we can. Listen, if you're right, it shouldn't matter how many people are on your side. You don't need numbers to support truth. Truth is just truth. And if you stand for it, there might be some people stand with you. But even if you've got to stand alone, you stand. Exodus. What does the word Exodus mean? The exit of who? God's people. God did not, Exodus 3, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come to tell them to just take it and live in Egypt. That's not what God said. He was going to fulfill his promise to Abraham. He swore to Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. God was going to fulfill his word to Abram. And in order to do that, he knew that he could not fulfill the oath, the covenant that he made to Abraham. He knew he could not fulfill it as long as the children of Israel were living in Goshen. They had to separate. And you go look at it. God always afflicted Egypt in that separation while he blessed Israel. I mean, the whole thing of Pharaoh putting them under the taskmasters, making slaves out of them, was to make them so dead tired by the end of the day, they wouldn't have enough energy to procreate. Because they kept seeing all the Jews, man, it's like rabbits over there. I mean, good grief, don't you guys do anything else? And they said, we're going to have enemies come down. And the enemies, they might grab hold of them Jews and say, hey, we're going to go against Egypt. We'll give you half that gold now if you just join in with us. And so Pharaoh said, I ain't going to have that. So he figured if he worked them to death, they wouldn't have any more children. And God said, it doesn't work that way with my people. God blessed them. But God called them out. He said, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large unto a land flowing with milk and honey unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites.
6.
Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Let me tell you something. Recent history. Great Britain. Britain, the people of Great Britain got sick and tired of being told what to do and how to live and what to think and how many Syrian terrorists to accept in their land from the European Union. So they said, we're leaving. And I thrill at that because now Great Britain, you get it now. You get it. That's what America was all about. We didn't mind. Our forefathers did not mind having a king. They were willing to be taxed. They were willing to submit to his authority. They were willing to do all of those things. And they pleaded with him, at least hear our case. And he refused. And then he hired thugs, Hessian soldiers, an armed militia, a guerrilla group, to come over and start killing American colony people. And they finally said, we can't do this anymore. We can't live this way. We would rather die than be under this tyranny. And they said, we are declaring that the United States are free and independent states. We're coming out. We're not going to be a part of this anymore. Martin Luther said, you know what? Not doing it anymore. I'm out. John Wycliffe, Roman Catholic priest, who saw the abuses of the Vatican and said, if these people just had a Bible, they'd know that that's not right and they could be free. And he said, but I'm going to write them one. I'm going to translate it in their language so they can hear it. History is full. And church history is full. The Protestant Reformation and the Puritans, who decided that they were not going to be of the doctrines of the Church of England. And they said, we're out. We're going to go to America. That way we can worship the way we believe God is telling us to do. And listen to me now. No, you listen to me. because you're going to have, and you have already had, people in the church houses condemning you because, oh, you're not supposed to forsake the assembling yourselves together. You're not going to our church. You're not doing right. You're assembling. You and your family, you and your husband, you and your wife, invite the neighbors over. You're joining in with us. We know you're there. You know we are here. And when we sing, you sing. When I preach, you say amen. Looks like joining together. That's what it is. Just because a cable does it instead of a room, I don't see the difference. But they will condemn you. They will hate you. They will feel like they are above you some way. And they will ridicule you. They will call you names. They will backstab you. Shoot. If you're lucky, the pastor will come personally to your house and say, "We're sorry, but you can't come to our church anymore." For what reason? Well, that King James stuff. Just don't go here. Don't let anybody tell you that you have to walk in the door of a building in order to be a member of the body of Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody tell you that. Was on the Isle of Patmos by himself on the Lord's Day praying in the Spirit. And Jesus showed up. Wasn't he the one that said, "Where two or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them"? Two. That's what your Savior said. There's no higher authority than that one. Okay, so I think you're in pretty good shape. But they will try to condemn you. They will try to ridicule you. They will try to threaten you. They will say to you, obviously you're not saved, or you're not doing God's will. And can I tell you, I'm not saying that it's this way in every case, but I can tell you the numbers that are in the churches usually represent the numbers that are on the pastor's check. Okay? I'm just saying, I've been there. I thought that way. I know kind of how it works. I wanted to have a big mega church. I wanted to dumb it down. I wanted to be a Rick Warren. I wanted to have a rock and roll band playing heavy metal. I wanted all of that stuff. Because why? I was thinking, you know, if I get a lot of people in here, then I can get more money. God called him out. "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Turn to Ruth. Ruth, chapter 1. Remember what happened? Naomi, her husband died. She had two boys. They married, who was that, Moabites? Gentile women. I like that story. The prophecy of it's pretty cool. But anyway, Orpah and Ruth, and then their husbands died. Man, what's in their water? And Naomi now is going to go back to the place of her nativity, which is Bethlehem, Judah. And she tells Orpah and Ruth, she says in verse 11, Ruth chapter 1, verse 14. They lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. See, she told him, go back. I got to go back to Bethlehem. You girls, you're Moabites. Stay here, okay? Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Verse 15, she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. That, I read that one day and I just went, oh, look at that. Gone back to her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Verse 16, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. You know what Ruth did? Ruth left her nativity, where she was a native. That's what that word means. She left where she was born. Now, I was born in Pine Bluff, Arkansas, on the riverside of the levee, okay? Not the protected side of the levee, on the riverside of the levee. That's where I remember first seeing daylight. And I guess I was probably 3 years old when my daddy took a job in the St. Louis area working for the United States Corps of Engineers on a Mississippi River dredge called the Dredge Kennedy. My office walls just decorated with those boats. I thought they were cool. But I look back now on it. I'm going, what if Dad would have never gotten that job? I'd still be down in Arkansas. I wouldn't be here at Bethel. God moved. My mom was from Levy, Arkansas, which is north Little Rock. My dad, Jacksonville, Arkansas, just a little bit north of Levy. There are my whole kinfolk, Arkansas people. God called me up here. I was born again in this church, being part of a denomination. I have left the land of my nativity, Arkansas. I have left the denomination of my nativity. And I'm not going back. There's nothing there for me. And as far as I'm concerned, nothing but death will separate me from where God has brought me. I'm not going back. As if they would have me back! Hoggard, you really don't have a chance. They burnt the bridge as you were walking across it, buddy. Okay? But look at what Ruth did. Naomi said, Ruth, go with Orpah, go back to your land, go back to your gods. And she said, no, ma'am. My new land now is your land, and my God, your God. And see, at some point, people, you may have to choose that. Now, if you go to a Bible-believing church, don't insist that that pastor says everything that I say or everything I want him to say. It's like shaking your left hand. There are going to be differences. Some are tolerable. You just need to grow up and mature a little bit, and you'll understand the difference. I'm not asking you to compromise. That's what all this is about. What I'm telling you is, at some point, you just may have to leave. If you're going to cling to that Bible, there will be some churches that you will not be able to go to. It's as simple as that. I don't feel like I'm teaching rebellion. I don't feel like I'm teaching you to, you need to leave them and come be part of this and pay tithes and do that. That's not what this is all about. What this is about is God calls us out. Where did Jesus? Where did they take the goat? Outside the camp. I had to leave the camp. Okay? Isaiah 52:11. This is actually where Paul got his quote in 2 Corinthians 6. Isaiah 52:11. Depart ye, depart ye. Go ye out from thence. Touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before ye. And the God of Israel will be your rearward. I like that. I had to look that word up because I'm going, what's a re-reward? It's rearward, which means God says, I'm going to be in front of you and I'm going to be behind you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to lead you. And then I'm going to be behind you with my foot up your backside if you don't get moving. Okay. And the truth of it is, that's exactly how God has to get us motivated a lot of times. Can I have somebody? Come on. Okay? But that's what God said. I'm extending the PMO today just a little bit to get through this. Because, I like I say, I got a funeral to do. You pray for us. Pray for the family. But let me get through this. Matthew 13. Okay? Man, I don't know if I have time. I got so much here. Isaiah 52. I'm looking for, Jeremiah 51:5. Jeremiah 51:6. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. God said, come out of Babylon. He didn't say stay in. He said, come out of her. Matthew chapter 13. Here's what's going on. Matthew chapter 13. Another parable put he forth, this verse 24, unto them saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and away. And let me tell you something. There's tares that have been sown in the churches. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And for a while, nobody could tell the difference. Nobody could. But you were really keen. You didn't know that you just went to church. Well, it's the church we always went to. And, I just thought it'd always be, a nice place to raise our family and that. But, man, I'm hearing some things now and seeing some things going on. Listen, I'm not trying to be mean about it, but that's not right. You know what happened? A seminary sowed seeds. A Bible college. And a YouTube video or whatever, sowed seeds, sowed tares in among that wheat. So, verse 27, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou sow good seed in thy field, and from whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye first together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And I have taught on this before. This is amazing. Go look at the Wikipedia article on Darnell, D-A-R-N-E-L. That's tares. Darnell uses in the same production zones as wheat and is considered a weed. The similarity between these two plants is so great that in some regions, Darnell is referred to as, listen to this, false wheat. Hang on, let me show you something. Here we go. Oh, I got another one. You know what that is? That's false wheat. You know what this is? false wheat. If you say, well, I don't get that particular with, find all the occurrences of the word hell in the King James Bible. Go to those exact same verses in the New King James Version. You can do it at blueletterbible.org. 22 times, 54 times the King James Bible mentions the word hell. 22 of those locations in the New King James, they took it out. They replaced it with an unknown Hebrew word, Sheol, or a widely varied defined Hades. But they didn't say hell. False wheat. And see, it looks like wheat for a while. But when the fruit comes out, listen to this. And I'm going to let you go. False wheat. It bears a close resemblance to wheat until the ear appears. The wheat will appear golden brown like the sun when it's ripe. That's like children of the day, isn't it? Whereas the darnel turns black. So when the laborers went out, see that landowner, that master was wise. The guy said, you want us to go out and dig up the tares now? Oh, no, because it ain't ready. You'll dig up the wheat too. That's not what I want. Let's just wait till harvest, because at harvest time you'll see. Just trust me. At harvest time you'll see who is and who isn't. And listen. The wheat got gathered while they were being separated from the tares. You can't say that, well, I quit going to church. I guess I'm going to hell. That pastor said I'm going to hell because I'm not fellowshipping with anybody. You can't say that now, not in the digital world. You know what I'm going to shut up. You know what I like to hear? When people come visit Bethel, they say, Pastor, this is the first time we met you, but we just feel like we've known you. I like that. And when you come visit, I hope you don't see that I'm any different than what I present here, up on stage, or whatever. Same guy. Okay? It's time to come out, maybe with some of you. Not all of you, but maybe some of you. God's saying, you know what? You see the tares. It's time to come out. I'll gather you together with some good people. That's what God has done with me. The friends that I have in the ministry now, these guys I look up to and love and fellowship with them, they're far greater. They treat me way better than the denominational cronies that I was sucking up to. They treat me like a man. They treat me like their friend. And I love them for that. Listen, I promise you. God will give you something. He always gives you something better. I love you. You pray for us. Pure Bible Study coming out tomorrow. We'll see you. Always, always, always. Think Bible.